Thank you, students, again for leading us in worship. I invite you to find your Bibles. We're going to rummage through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you know where those four books are? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First four of the New Testament, all right? I don't normally do this, but this morning we will. In the book entitled Your God is Too Safe, Mark Buchanan tells a story about a place called Borderland. Outside of Busia, Uganda, there is a border crossing. And this border crossing is not like most border crossings. What is like most border crossings is when you go through their little building at the border, you have to declare what it is you brought in, what it is you're taking out, what it is you left behind, why were you there, why are you leaving, etc., etc. But what is unlike most borders is you don't immediately go into Kenya. You have what is called borderland. It's a section of ground about 100 yards long and 300 yards wide. And it is filled with people. Vendors, people trying to exchange money, people that whittle those little carvings or make baskets or trying to sell. Little fires, so there's a lot of smoke going on. The thing about this place is neither Uganda nor Kenya claim it for themselves. It's as if these two countries, who really have a history together, hate each other so much that they won't even be that close to each other. So you have to work your way through borderland in order to get to Kenya. Now, Kenya is a beautiful place, vast, and in some places unexplored, absolutely gorgeous. But the number of people that live in borderland are absolutely content to stay in borderland. They're not citizens of any place. And what's interesting is there's no law in borderland. And so if you happen to be going through and somebody wants to mug you, for example, the tower guards on both Uganda and Kenya's side will just watch as the events take place and do nothing. What would possess somebody to stay there? Why would you want to be stuck in borderland? It's a great question. Because I think it often applies to our spiritual journey. One of the saddest things that we could ever say is that if a person had come to faith in Christ, let's say when they're 25 and they're now 55, and they say, you know, for the last 20 years, I really haven't grown much in my faith. You're in borderland. You're stuck. You're in a place that isn't going anywhere. It's not like you're a resident of the world, but it isn't like you're a resident of the kingdom. You're just stuck in between. Jesus wants us to discover this amazing, amazing journey. This frontier of faith that has more things for us to see and experience than we could in a million years imagine. I want to take you through a couple of steps, if we could please. Begin, if you would, in John chapter 1. I want you to discover the life that God has meant for you to live. Now understand, when we're talking about faith in Christ, when we're talking about His church, and over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to go from an elementary understanding of church to a keen understanding of what it is to be a spiritual community. Three primary relationships exist in that sphere. One is your relationship with Christ. In fact, if we were to talk about anything involving the Church of Christ or the spiritual community, we have to understand that Christ is central to that. The second primary relationship is that which exists between what I would call fellow followers, those who have committed themselves to journeying together in this great frontier of faith. And then, naturally, there is the relationship that exists with an unbelieving world. But the key part, the decisive point, the place where it all must begin, is relationship with Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as he was wrestling through what the church was and was becoming during World War II, he made this quote. He said that God did not create us to be disembodied spirits, but flesh and blood human beings. And it led him to the idea that the Christian life must be modeled. Jesus did not only communicate ideas and concepts, he says, rules and principles for living. He lived. And by living with his disciples, he showed them what life was supposed to look like, what God had intended it to look like all along. Beginning with John chapter 1, verse 35. Again the next day, John, that is John the Baptizer, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and as Jesus was walking, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What is it that you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" But that's more than just what room at the hotel are you at, right? It has everything to do with what is your life about? Why is it that John the Baptizer would say, "The Lamb of God, look at him"? And Jesus says, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, and it was about the 10th hour. Roman time, it was roughly 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. Come and see. This is the gateway into a journey of adventure. I want to tell you that God, in Jesus Christ, has something far, far grander for you. And we're going to get there. But you have to start somewhere. You have to begin somewhere. Curiosity. Investigation. An inquisitive spirit. Learning who this Jesus is. A starting point. It's an introduction to the ways of God that exist as Jesus Christ modeled them. It's how His Word fits into our life on a regular, dare I say, daily basis. It's being exposed to this model of a faith life. You see, these early disciples, they were listening to John the Baptizer. Remember, John the Baptizer's message was repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the one who is coming is near. And then when John the Baptizer saw Jesus, he said, "That's the one. There's the one right there. I would encourage you to get to know him. In fact, I want to challenge you. Talk to him today." This idea of come, it really is an imperative. Jesus says, come. But it's kind of what I would call conditional. It's like Jesus saying, if you're willing to come, and I really want you to come, you will see. If you come, the choice is yours. I'm giving you the invitation. When you receive a wedding invitation, anymore it seems like they have an accept or a sadly decline, right? They want to know the numbers. They want to know who's there. Well, Christ is extending this invitation. Come. And I want you to come. But that choice is yours. And when you come, you will see. This place really is one of low-level commitment, right? The disciples, we're told in the Gospel of John, spent the day there. And then they went back. They went back home. But for one of those men, something clicked. His name was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Right? And his life took on a new meaning, a new significance. It's not really asking a lot. There's not much sacrifice. There's not a lot of surrender. But it is a place where you begin the journey. You're coming out of borderland. You're coming through customs in Kenya, and this vast opportunity exists in front of you, but you're leaving borderland. I'd like you now to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. There's a point in time where as Jesus is teaching and he's modeling, he wants to take these followers, if you will, to a new place. Now, we understand that about this time there were maybe even up to 100, 150 people that were following Jesus around, right? He was fairly attractive in the sense of they liked the message. They liked his healing, right? They liked what benefits Jesus was providing. We know from the Gospel of John chapter 6 that on his great teaching about him being the bread, if you don't eat my flesh, you don't have any part of me, that most of them left, right? That is the danger, I suppose, in bringing deeper commitment levels to those who are just simply investigating. But Jesus wants to take them to a new place, beginning chapter 9, verse 57. And as they were going along the road, and again, I don't know how many were there, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Right? This bold proclamation. All right, Jesus, you're there. And I'm with you all the way. Kind of sounds like Peter, right? I am never, ever going to leave you. I'm never going to deny you. Everything's going to be just great. You know, until he denied him three times. And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." At this juncture, Jesus is saying, I don't have a permanent home. So for you to follow me, you have to understand that. We are travelers. And then he said to another, "Follow me." But this person said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Here's the reality about that statement, is his father hadn't died yet. And so what he was going to do was go home, spend the last years with his father, honoring his father and mother, and at the appointed time, have a ceremony for his burial, and then come and follow Jesus. Have you ever heard of anybody said, I want to follow Jesus, but there's some things that I want to see in my life first. But I want to get married, or I want to have kids, or I want to have a job, or I want. I want these things to happen, and then I'll follow Jesus. And Jesus said, that isn't the objective here. The objective is, follow me. And another said, verse 61, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those at home." And Jesus says this profound thing, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." This central point was the command that Jesus said, "Follow me." Follow me. There's something different about following that coming and seeing doesn't quite pull off. It's indicative of a lifestyle now, of followership. That's not a word. I made that up. But followership is all about being a person who is intent on following behind Christ. It literally means to follow exactly behind. Some years ago, a man bought a 19-foot jet boat. He'd never driven this boat before. And he invited his friend on a particular Saturday, and they went out to the North Fork of the Snake River. This guy was from Idaho Falls. And they get on the water, and he puts the engine up a little bit, and they're going 20, and then they're going 30, then they're going 35. And they look at each other, and they get this grin on their face like, power, freedom, right? And just as he was ready to goose it a little more, his boat came to a stop right in the middle of the water. What's transpiring? And they began to look around, and lo and behold, he had run aground on a sandbar. Well, at 35 miles an hour, he wedged his boat on the sandbar. When they got out of the boat, they were standing in about an inch or two of water. It probably looked like he was standing on the water at that point, right? For the next 3 hours, they worked at digging their boat out of the sandbar. Fortunately, someone came by, offered them assistance, and then said, "If you will follow me exactly, I will take you where there's no sandbars." The guy said, "Great." So they take off, they begin going, and they're front and back, and the guy behind is getting a little anxious, right? It's not going fast. I have this boat that can go really fast. So he goosed it up a little bit and came out from behind the guy, and lo and behold, stuck on another sandbar. And the guy came back and said, "I told you to follow me exactly." You see, the Lord Jesus knows the pitfalls. The Lord Jesus knows where those places where we're going to get stuck. And unless we choose to follow Him exactly, we're going to be like this guy in a boat. Look a little bit like a dunce to me. Once, yeah, it's a mistake. Twice, now you're done. Right? At this point, you're making conscious choices that are ridiculous. But Jesus is saying, I want you to come to a deeper level of commitment with me. In essence, it's going to be a place of accountability. I want you to be teachable. I want you to be able to understand what I am to give you in terms of training, in terms of equipping, in terms of preparing you for what this life, this grand journey into the wilds of Kenya are going to look like. But you have to follow me exactly. And this text brings out something very significant. For in it, Jesus is saying, this commitment that you are making with me is a precedent commitment. It is a commitment that takes precedent over other things in your life. Whether it is the commitment that you've made to your family, whether it's a commitment that you have made to your occupation, whether it's just an opportunity to say goodbye to friends and relatives, this is a precedent commitment. You are going to lock in to following me exactly. And Jesus ends this by saying, nobody who is plowing a field and they put their hands to the plow and they look back saying, I don't really want to go yet, is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. There are certain obligations, if you will, that come with following Jesus. Again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, discipleship without commitment is no discipleship at all. He was learning that about the church in World War II, the church in Germany in particular, that had set aside their commitment to Christ for following the demands of the day, the pressings of the culture, the political pushings, if you will. So this place of following has a more resolute commitment than just simply investigating, than simply discovering. But we still haven't gone very far in the journey. There are people who may have committed themselves to following Christ, but again, they haven't made real progress in this journey. It's not where Christ wants them to be. We're not there yet. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 brings us to a new place, a new resolution, if you will, in our journey with Christ. Mark chapter 3, beginning of verse 13. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and he summoned those whom he wanted himself, and they came to him, and he appointed 12. So that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach, to have authority, to cast out demons. And he appointed these 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which literally means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and lastly, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We're told in another gospel that the Lord Jesus spent the entire night with the Father. Stayed up all night praying. Have you ever stayed up all night praying? Some of you stayed up all night. And maybe you were praying because you wanted to not be sick anymore. But Jesus stayed up all night praying in communion with the Father. And he is asking input from the Father. Where do we go from here? What are the next steps that we're going to take? And Jesus then selects 12 men. And it's an awesome picture of really the next place in the journey. He says, I want you to be with me. Now, prepositions in the New Testament are incredibly significant. With, by, in, on, for, etc. Okay? Prepositions, in fact, you could create a whole theology out of prepositions. Not that I'm asking you to. But I want you to understand the intent. The word with has everything to do with intimate association. It indicates closeness, fellowship. We're not talking vicinity here. We're talking side by side. Jesus is saying, I want you to be intimate with me. I want you to begin this place where I can assign to you a specific task. Up till now, they've been Jesus' helpers, right? Feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, get some jars so we can fill it with water. All of these things, he's asking for their help, but now he wants to send them out, right? In fact, he says so. He gave them authority. They were going to preach, and they were going to have victory over the demons of darkness. They couldn't do this on their own. They couldn't do this in their own strength. They couldn't do this in their own ingenuity. The only way they could do this was with an intimate relationship with Christ. That's why I said, I want you to be with me. Now, for this stage, or this place, the reality is, Jesus is still present, right? He hasn't ascended yet. And so to be with him, for the disciples, is all about spending close time with him. What's that mean for us? Right, we're 2,000 years removed from that. Well, it's no less different. It's us determining to spend quality, quantity, time with Christ. Sit in his presence. Praying. Ingesting his word. It's a place for the disciples of a deeper training. If you remember, they went out. They went out in pairs. I don't know how long they were gone, but when they came back, they were so excited. They were just describing all of the places of great victory that they were having. People were listening to us. I mean, nobody ever listened to us. We're a bunch of fishermen, but now they're listening to us. And even the demons submit to your name. Right? And Jesus is trying, now, hold on. Yes, because I gave you that authority. Be thankful that your names are written in heaven. First things first, boys. First things first. All of this is possible. Why? Because of your time with me. The time that you're spending in my presence. It is an exclusive relationship. There are no places of competition. It is a place where we develop spiritual habits, Christ-like character. It's understanding the rhythms of faith, the rhythms of grace. And those rhythms are in tune with Christ. That place of intimacy. So we have come and see. We have follow me. We have this place where Jesus says, I want you to be with me, but I want to take you to the place where he wants all his followers to be. And by its very nature, it is the most difficult. John chapter 15, if you would turn there. John chapter 15 is amazing. John chapter 15 is really the whole, I believe, litmus test for how sincere we are in our journey of faith. Jesus said in chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it be more fruitful. It's fascinating that that term, takes away, can also mean lift up. And it has the implication that this particular branch is growing on the ground, and since it is, it's not bearing fruit. And so he lifts it up. Gently, there's 5-inch stones all over vineyards in Israel that give testimony to the fact that they at times have to lift up the branch, right? So you got the supportive picture of what's going on. We'll say why in a minute. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do some things. That's not what my version says. My version says, nada. Nothing. In fact, that's the word. You can't do a single thing without it. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove, literally, to become fully my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you haven't guessed it by now, this place is called Abide. Abide with me. Abide in me. It is a pressing imperative to adopt a lifestyle that is all about being intimate with Christ the rest of our lives. It's a recognition that we are nothing by ourselves. That our journey of faith is absolutely impossible without this connection to Christ. Dr. Frank Wickering said, there are some things that you and I can do by ourselves. Spiritual growth isn't one of them. There are things that you and I certainly can do by ourselves. This isn't one of them. Ian Bounds said, those who have most fully illustrated Christ in their character, who have most powerfully affected the world for him, have been those who spent so much time with God as to make it a noble feature of their lives. Abide is all about this continuous dependence on the vine. You have this picture of branches that are continually receiving nourishment from the trunk, continually receiving what is beneficial for its growth. And it isn't just so that the branch itself can grow. The objective is to bear fruit. The objective is for our lives to bear the marks of Christ. It is to have a profound effect on the world in which we live. This constant reliance. Now, somebody said it's like a persistent spiritual imbibing in Christ. That's an old-time word that means drink fully. Right? This consumption of Christ as our life. It is, more pragmatically, to reflect the mind of Christ as we engage our world. Paul told us, we have the mind of Christ. Colossians chapter 3. You have the mind of Christ. You don't acquire it, you have it. The only way you can utilize it is in this union of branch with trunk. His will becomes our will. It is fascinating if you begin each day by saying, Lord Jesus, I want you to guide and direct my day. Help my thoughts to be upon your purposes. How much significance there is in hearing how he wants your day to live. Some of you are master to-do list makers and you're driven by your to-do list. I would encourage you to be master listeners. Go ahead and make your to-do list, but let God interrupt it if so be. It is this place where our desire is what he desires. As I mentioned, this evident fruitfulness. It is glorifying the Father. By this my Father is glorified, Jesus said. That means that he is elevated to a place that is uniquely his own, and he is receiving recognition for it. And it is obedience to his every word. I have listened and followed my Father's instruction. Now you listen and follow my instruction. abiding is vital to our spiritual journey. It is there that I believe we can explore the grandeur of Kenya, because we have left borderland far, far behind. There's a movie entitled Men in Black, and towards the beginning, they only know each other by an initial, a letter, right? And so the leader in this is K, and he's asking sort of this junior J to understand what life with Men in Black is all about, right? It's a secret organization that takes care of aliens, right? And Jay is asking, so what's the catch with all of this? The catch, Kay says, the catch is that you will sever every human contact. Nobody will ever know that you exist anywhere, ever. Then he pauses and he adds, I'll give you until sunrise to think it over. And he begins to walk away. So Jay shouts back, hey, is it worth it? Oh, yeah, it's worth it, Kate answers. If you're strong enough. Your journey with Christ must bear the marks that Christ set. Are you strong enough for the journey? Are you willing to abandon the other things in Borderland in order to go on this great expedition with Christ? What does it mean for you to abide in Him? Is there a place that you're stuck? Are you stuck in one of these places? Like, I've been stuck in Come and See for a long time. Maybe I need to start following. These, I believe, are somewhat in order concerning the maturity that we have in our relationship with Christ. You don't jump places, right? You don't start with Come and See and end up in Abide. You got to get there step by step, moment by moment, commitment by commitment, surrender by surrender. What might it take for you to abide? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have completely given to us a blueprint, a model that you yourself exemplified of this life that is to the fullest. And that's what you promised. A life that is overflowing, a life that is abundant, a life that literally has no end, but it's more than that. It's not just duration, it's content. It's a life that can't exist anywhere else, no matter how hard we try. Solomon tried them all. The Old Testament king tried everything he could to find that life and recognize that outside of God, that life doesn't exist. Help us to leave Borderland. Help us to put behind the smoky fires of this place that matters not, so that we can go on this exciting and grand adventure of a journey with you that is above and beyond anything that we could ask or imagine. Something that you invited us into and that you yourself promised to join and journey with us. In fact, it is that journey that we can't take without you. We have to follow you exactly. We have to choose to be with you. And we have to stay connected vitally in order to grow. Father, help us to discern where those places are that we've gotten stuck. Those places where our little watercraft have run aground and we need to get out. And we need to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.